Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Just recently, I had the joy of teaching children in person at Peoria Christian School for morning chapel. As I was thinking about the children and what all they've experienced in this crazy upside-down 2020 year, my heart went out to them, as I'm sure they've had many questions. Questions like, why do bad things happen in this world? Why is there sin, sickness, and even death? Or maybe they've been wondering, just like many of us adults, since God is in control over all things, why does God allow things like this to happen or people to suffer? That day in chapel, I had the opportunity to share with the children and to remind them that God is good, God is in control, and that God has a plan. When difficult things happen in this world or comes in and touches our lives, our questions shouldn't drive us away from God, but instead our questions should drive us to God and to His unchanging word. No, God doesn't tell us all the whys behind the what's in this life or even in the life to come, but God has given to us His eternal word because He wants us to know, He wants us to understand, and most of all, He wants us to trust in Him and in His Son because God has a plan from beginning to end. The Bible, even though it is a big book, it's really only one story. The Bible, someone said, is one story of the one God, of the one way of salvation through Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who is our only Savior. The Bible is like a large road map with all the roads interconnecting and ultimately leading to the one way sign, Jesus. So in essence, the Bible is all about Christ in all of Scripture from beginning to end. In the first verse of the Bible in Genesis, we read not only the opening verse that starts the one-way story, but also it begins to unfold God's eternal plan. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right from the jump, we know that this world and all of His creation is all part of God's plan. There are no just-by-chance incidents or accidents here. This world is from God and of God and for God and all for His glory from beginning to end. God is in charge and He is in control every step of the way. This truth alone should comfort us and rest our hearts in Him. The Bible tells us that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything therein. By the power of God's word alone, He spoke this world into existence and caused everything to be out of nothing. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then God divided the day from night. He caused the seas to be gathered into one place and dry land to appear. He made the grass, herbs, and trees to grow and flourish. And then He filled the earth with every living creature, both small and great, from the seas below to the skies above and to creatures that creep on the earth or those that walk on the ground to abound. But the apex, God's crowning creation, was man, both Adam and his wife Eve, who alone were made in the image of God. God made mankind to reflect God and His character, to commune in a right relationship with God and with one another, and to rule over God's good creation as God's entrusted steward. 5 times the Genesis narrative tells us that throughout the creation week, when God looked upon what He had made, God said, "It is good. It is good." But when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and then later took a rib from Adam's side and made a helpmate for Adam, his wife Eve, God then looked at all of His completed creation and said, "It was very good." Be sure to underscore and underline this, that when God made the heavens and the earth and the first people that He put on this earth, that all that God had made was good. But then just 2 chapters later in Genesis 3, everything went from good to bad, all because of one word, sin. The Bible teaches that in Adam, we all fall down. I shared with the children that day in chapel the story that they all knew from the Bible, how God had given to Adam and Eve one command. God had said that from all the trees in the garden, they may freely eat, except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because God knew it wasn't good. God told Adam and Eve straight up, "The day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die." But did Adam and Eve obey? No. I told the children that I used to think when I was their age that Adam and Eve took that piece of fruit because, well, maybe they were hungry or maybe they just became bored with the other kinds of trees in the garden. But that wasn't it at all. When Eve, through trickery, and Adam knowingly reached out to grasp hold of that forbidden fruit, they were deliberately seeking to pull God down so they could pick themselves up to be like God. That was their sin, their great sin. Adam and Eve were dissatisfied and discontented in being God's crowning creation. Instead, they wanted more. They wanted to be God. But this is not only Adam and Eve's sin, it's our sin too that's been passed down to each of us. All of us are born in sin. We have a sinful nature, and each of us commit sinful acts. Every time we disobey and go our own way and not go God's way, we are grasping for that same forbidden fruit. We want to be in control. We want to make our own decisions. And with every rebellious act that we commit, we are in fact saying we want to be God. As someone has rightly said, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's who we are from our birth. It's our DNA. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But the great blindness of our sin is that we don't see sin the same way that God sees it. We have a high view of ourselves and a low view of God's holy law. Instead of measuring ourselves against God and His holy standard, which is simply a reflection of God, we measure ourselves up against others and think, well, you know, I'm not that bad, or I'm good enough. But the problem is, that's not how God measures. Often when I talk to children about the problem of sin and falling short of God's holy standard, I show them a 3-foot yardstick. I know that actually they're kind of hard to come by, and maybe children don't even see them anymore, but I show them this 3-foot yardstick, and I say to them, just imagine that every inch in this yardstick, every line, every half-inch line, and all these tiny niches and notches in between represent every one of God's perfect laws. I then ask them, well, could you keep it? Could you keep every one of God's commands, including all these niches and notches, perfectly all the days of your life, morning, noon, and night? The children shake their heads, no. But I'm not done with my illustration yet. I then say, now imagine this 3-foot yardstick with all these niches and notches and lines, and all of God's holy laws was as high as the ceiling, was higher than the building, was higher than the top of the trees. It goes past the clouds in the sky and reaches up to the very throne of God Himself. Could you keep all these niches and notches and all these lines, all these laws, the holy standard of God, perfectly? You see, the Bible makes it clear that none of us measure up. We all fall short of the glory, the holiness of God. On top of that, the Bible says that if we break the law in any way or in any part, we have broken not just one law, we have broken the whole law. It's like the Jack and the Beanstalk story. If you saw off the stalk at any point, the whole thing comes tumbling down, but only with a giant boulder of sin coming crashing down and crushing us. The bottom line is that we are not law keepers. We are lawbreakers. We are born with a sinful bent like a crooked yardstick that can never on our own measure up straight. We have zero righteousness of our own, and there's nothing that we can do to mend our broken bent measuring stick and measure up to God and His perfect standard of righteousness. Our relationship with God is broken, and our sin separates us from holy God. This is the problem that entered into the world with this one sin. But praise God, when the problem of sin entered in, the promise of God was already there. That day in chapel, I shared with the children a key verse from Genesis 3 that tells us in nugget form the whole storyline of the Bible from beginning to end. Genesis 3:15 is both a prophecy and a picture promise, also known as the first preaching or the first proclamation of the gospel, that ultimately points us to the one story of the one God and the one way of salvation that is provided by God Himself through the promise of the promised one who is to come. This promised one who is born from the seed of the woman is to be human born, yet born in a special way. For this promised one, we find out as the story goes along, is both God and man in one, who is coming to crush the problem of sin, Satan, and death for His people by allowing Himself to be crushed. This is what the rest of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about, the promise of the promised one. The whole Old Testament says He's coming. The Gospels in the New Testament says He's here. The book of Acts proclaims Him. The epistles explains Him. And the book of Revelation says He's coming again. From cover to cover, all the Bible storyline, picture, promises, eternal covenants, and prophecies all point to Christ, who is the promised one, the eternal Son of God. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies that point to Christ's first coming and over 700 prophecies combined that point to Christ's first and second coming? God's word tells us this promised one who is to come is to be like a king, but greater than a king. Christ, the promised one, God very God and man very man, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This promised one is not only the king, but also the prophet, the great prophet, who is the very word of God himself and the one whom from the beginning spoke by his word and brought the worlds into existence and created all things. This promised one is not only the king, the great prophet, but also is our great high priest, who came not to bring gifts of sacrifice for sin or for himself, but who gave the sacrifice of himself, his sinless life, his perfect life, given for us on our behalf, and willingly laid down his life to be crushed for us, to take care of that problem of sin, Satan, and death for his people, for his seed, once and for all. This is the promise of the promised one, that God would send his eternal Son into the world to redeem his people unto himself. Praise God. All my life since I was young, I've heard the story of what Jesus did on the cross. I praise the Lord at a young age. My mother sat down and explained to me again and again who Jesus is and what Jesus did for me. When I was 4 years old, I trusted in Jesus that he died on the cross to take away my sin. I understood that it was only, even at a young age, that it was only through Jesus and Jesus alone that I could have my sins forgiven, be made right with God, and have the promise of eternal life. But even though I believed in Jesus and began walking with him, it wasn't until I was much older that I came to understand the full message of the cross and what Jesus did to secure my right standing before God and give me the gift of his righteousness. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I call it Christ's double gift. You see, Jesus, who knew no sin, lived a perfect life for me, on my behalf. He not only took my sin and died for me in my place, but he also gave to me his very righteousness by faith. It's a double gift. Jesus took my sin, gift one, and then God gave to me Christ's righteousness, gift two. Nothing because of what I did or didn't do, but all because of what Jesus did for me. This is the gospel, the good news, the promise of the promised one. Jesus not only died for us, but Jesus, God's Son, lived a perfect life for us so that by faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved, all because of God's grace alone. That day in chapel, I shared with the children, this is not only the story of the whole Bible, Christ and all of Scripture from beginning to end, this is our hope. We have this hope, not a hope-so hope of this world, but a sure, a certain hope, a hope that cannot fade away or be removed. You know, we may never understand all the sad, bad things that happen in this world, but we know that God is in control, God is on the throne, and that God has a plan from beginning to end. We trust and we know that one day all that is wrong with this world will be made right. This world that was good, that then went bad, will one day be made not just good again, but perfect at Christ's return. I close the chapel by reading one of my favorite scripture verses from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, because I love how this one story of the one God and has provided one way of salvation through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, how it ends. Revelations 21:3-4 is actually a proclamation of God's eternal promise to his people, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." But this verse is not proclaiming the end of the story, but only the beginning. This is our hope throughout all eternity, to be with God and God with us, all because of the promise of the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only God's eternal plan, who is God's eternal Son, but who also is our eternal hope. Thank you again for listening, and we just want to encourage your hearts today to remember that all our hope for this world and the life to come is in Christ. In Christ alone, we have this hope.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.